Good morning, everybody. We had a wonderful worship service so far this morning. Very glad for the good leadership that we've had this morning in directing our thoughts, songs, Lord's Supper. Everything was wonderful, the prayer, and it's been good to be with all of you this morning. I remember back when I first came here back in 2016, I started with a bunch of sermons that usually started with this passage of Scripture. And we were talking about demonstrating or proving the will of God in our lives. That was the main focus and theme. And that comes from that latter part of this verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there means demonstrate. In a sense, it means test and examine so as to demonstrate what the will of God is, the perfect will of God. So the idea in this passage of Scripture is that we are living, conducting ourselves in such a way that we are demonstrating God's will in our lives. And the way he says that we need to do that is, first and foremost, consider the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, the goodness of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That would be your motivation for presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. You're motivated by the mercies of God. You're now willing to submit to God in whatever he would have you to do. You're leaning on him. We need the Lord, as we sang earlier. We need to know what the Lord says so that we can obey it and submit to it and live our lives so that we can demonstrate the Lord's will. And so he goes on to talk about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as the word of God goes in, your mind is renewed. You learn about the will of God. God strengthens you through his word, and you begin to then make choices, decisions, and demonstrate the perfect will of God. And he calls it that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word acceptable there means pleasing. It's acceptable to God, and he's pleased by it. So we're trying to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, as we demonstrate his perfect will. So you can see why I would have started with this passage of Scripture in a lot of sermons, because it really encapsulates a tremendous amount of information about how we're thinking and how we're then living and what our goal is and what our purpose is and how it's going to require sacrifice on our part. It's going to require transformation, and we're going to have to be evaluating the world and not being conformed to that, and rather we're going to be trying to figure out what God's will is so that we can be pleasing to him. So with that background, I want to talk about modest apparel this morning. Or I prefer to call it godly apparel. And you'll see some charts that I have that emphasize that point. Godly apparel. And I am going to focus this morning primarily on the idea of apparel or garments that are designed by God to not cause or tempt people to sin. I know that there's an emphasis in the Scriptures on also not wearing garments that are gaudy and draw attention to yourself in a gaudy way, and rather you should be trying to show people that you are a person who is godly rather than a person who is worldly. I realize that there's an emphasis in the Scriptures on that as well, but my focus this morning is going to be more on the idea of wearing garments, apparel, that does not cause men or women to be tempted to sin. And you'll see that that's the end. And I think there's a reason for that in the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures, we see God emphasizing the importance of holiness and purity, particularly in a sexual sense, in a sensual sense. And in the book of Proverbs, for example, there is emphasis on men being tempted visually. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, verse 25 of chapter 6 says. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And in the book of Matthew, in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about not lusting after a woman in your heart. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The connection there with the eye. Men are very visual. Men are very physical, and men are attracted to the beauty of a woman. And so it's incumbent upon us as Christians to recognize the importance of what we wear and how we clothe ourselves so as not to be an allurement to a man or to a woman. That both principles would apply, but admittedly the scriptures tend to focus in on the woman and what she wears because of the nature of the way God created us. Men are very visual, men are very physical, women are very beautiful to men and visually, and so what a woman wears becomes very important. The Bible does speak of the attire of a harlot, Proverbs 7 and verse 10, and whatever that attire is, it is designed to visually entice. And so there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot. What does that look like? What does that mean? How are we to discern what is that compared to godly apparel? That's going to be one of the subjects or one of the topics we look at this morning in particular. How do we discern? How do we understand what is godly apparel versus what is the attire of a harlot? Before we get into that, I want to look at a couple of scriptures with you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10 in the New Testament emphasizes the need for a woman to adorn themselves in respectable apparel. So this is a very biblical subject, New Testament subject, in under the realm of holiness and purity. Respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So the adornment of a woman is godliness, not gaudy apparel in this passage. And there's words in here that we're going to look at in just a moment that will emphasize also the idea of shame, the idea of godliness in the sense of not causing a man to lust. Here's another passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, which we had up on the board before the announcements. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He goes on to say how you might win them even without a word as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so you see the emphasis here on women adorning themselves, clothing themselves, not outwardly. And I think the word merely probably belongs in there. Do not let your adorning be merely external is the idea, but let it be the adorning that you do with your heart. As you are a godly woman, let people see you. Let that be your adornment. Let that be what people see. So there's a movement or emphasis away from your beauty for showing yourself in your beauty and rather showing yourself as a godly woman. And that's the hidden person of the heart, which is precious in the sight of God. And then in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, other instructions to women in the New Testament. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's a very comprehensive scripture there, which identifies a number of areas that a woman's going to want to be concerned about as she demonstrates the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. And one of those areas is the idea of purity and the idea of self-control and the idea that God's word may not be reviled. In other words, the same principle. A woman wants to show herself to be a godly woman, and her adornment, what she wears, is going to be a part of that and how she shows herself to be a godly woman. And so her focus should be on the inner person of the heart, not on the external beauty that she has. So those are principles that I think you see in the scriptures taught very clearly and very plainly about how we're to think. So let me focus in then on a few of these words in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, because each one of these words carries a very significant meaning. So let's start with the word respectable. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Let's look at that word first and foremost. New King James Version translates it proper. I think the King James translates it modest. And it's from the Greek word kosmios, which is the idea of cosmos or order. So a respectable apparel would be an orderly apparel, a modest, well-arranged, decent, seemly. It's a word that's used as one of the qualifications of elders. Elders must have a kosmios life, orderly, well-managed, appropriate, proper, seemly. And so women are to wear respectable apparel, orderly, well-managed, seemly, modest, decent. And so if there is respectable clothing, then there is definitely clothing that is not respectable. And so how are we to discern that? How are we to determine that? Because since women are commanded to wear such clothing, they need to be identifying what that means. What does it mean to wear respectable clothing? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. The next word in this passage of Scripture is that they are to have modesty. And that literally is a word that means to have shame rooted fast in your character. It's a sense of shame or modesty, and primarily in regard to others. So what you wear, you're looking at your apparel and you're saying, will this apparel cause me to be ashamed in any way if others look upon me? And of course, that's going to be a relative concept because we're only ashamed to the extent that we've been taught to be ashamed. And so being taught according to God's word, being taught God's idea of what should cause us to feel shame is very important, isn't it? Because we want to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, be pleasing to Him. We need to know what He thinks should cause us shame in our apparel. But when as we discern that, that's the concept that is reflected in that word modesty. Shamefastness, something rooted in our character. Particularly, you know, we're going to be concerned, what clothes might we wear that would cause us to feel shame when others look upon us? The third word in this passage of Scripture is the word self-control or moderation. And it means sound judgment. Vines translates it or defines it as that habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all the passions and desires. And so think about that in the sense of what you choose to wear. It's a natural tendency of all human beings, women and men, to want to look their best, to want to be attractive. And so you're going to have to use sound judgment, and constant rein on the passions and desires so that you don't wear things that might reflect your beauty and yet cause others to be tempted to lust after you. So does it take discipline in our culture not to wear clothes designed to be or sexy or revealing or eye-catching or hot or provocative? Those are all words that are used in our modern culture today to speak of women and the clothes that they wear in particular. Even men, though, similar principles apply, but we're focused mostly on women this morning because the Bible does that and because I think it's of such a nature that we understand that that's where the focus should be. Does it take discipline in our culture? I think having raised a daughter myself and been married for 35 years, I can assure you that it takes discipline. In our culture, particularly, to wear clothes that are not described as sexy, revealing, eye-catching, hot, or provocative. These are areas that will require sound judgment, moderation, discipline, with a constant rein on our own passions or desires. And then the fourth word in this passage of Scripture is godliness. And that kind of sums up the mindset of the woman who is wearing this apparel. It's respectable apparel with modesty and with self-control, and it, so that it may demonstrate your godliness as they see your good works. You're professing godliness. So godliness denotes the fear or reverence of God or desire to please God. Other words that translated are devoutness or piety. And so it's a Godward look, a desire to be reverent toward God and to do God's will. You're professing godliness, and so you don't want to wear clothing that would cause somebody to think otherwise of you, to think that your primary focus is on showing your beauty. Rather, your primary focus is on showing your godliness. And so I thought of Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the concept that we see in Proverbs chapter 31, where a woman demonstrates herself by her life to be a godly woman, and she's the one who is to be praised. The woman who focuses in on her charm or her beauty, well, that's deceitful and that's vain. In other words, it will fail you. And it's not going to have any substance to it. It's not going to have any value or worth to it. But what really is valuable, what really has worth, is your fear of the Lord and you're demonstrating yourself to be a godly woman. So these are concepts that are found in this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 2. So I'm going to sum it up this way. To dress in a proper and respectable manner in God's eyes is to dress modestly. The world is not our standard, but God is our standard, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. And you're to have a sense of shame if one were to be tempted by your revealing attire to look at and think about you sensually. You're supposed to have a sense of shame if someone were to look at you in that way. If you were to entice someone or to allure someone, that should produce in you a sense of shame as a godly woman. You don't want that. You don't want men to be enticed or allured by what you wear. And so that sense of shame needs to be rooted fast in your character. And the other aspect of that, as I mentioned earlier, is also the idea of worldly attire, gaudy attire that attracts attention to you rather than attention to God or to your godliness. And then thirdly, you're to use good judgment and self-control to rein in your own worldly desires and help others not to face temptations. And so reining in your own desires. I want to look appealing. I want to look alluring. Well, you're going to have to rein those desires in. It's understandable to have those desires as human beings, but as a godly woman, as a godly man, you're going to want to rein in those desires, and you're going to show yourself not to be a woman who is provocative and alluring and enticing, but rather a woman who is godly. And so that's the emphasis in the Scriptures, and so that what we wear will encourage people to see our love of the Lord and our commitment to godliness. So that's 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, and the words that are contained therein and the concepts, I think all of them are very meaningful and important for us to give consideration to. Now I want to go, just change course, not completely, but I want to look at the idea of nakedness with you in the Old Testament Scriptures primarily. It's also in the New Testament Scriptures, because I think it's very relevant to this idea, particularly of dressing in such a way that does not allure a man or entice a man to think lustful thoughts. Men are responsible for their lustful thoughts. Make no mistake about that. Regardless of what you wear, a man is responsible before God for his own lustful thoughts. But as a godly woman, you're certainly wanting not to encourage a man to be tempted in that regard. He's responsible for his own thoughts. But you are responsible for helping him not to have those thoughts. And you're responsible before God for dressing in a way that would be pleasing to him. And that's why I want to focus in on this idea of nakedness, because it's a biblical concept from the very beginning that God uses throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it carries the idea of shame. So what should we be ashamed of when we wear our clothing? When we wear clothing, what is it that should cause shame in us? That can be identified by looking at this concept of nakedness. So back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created by God, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Notice the emphasis on that in Genesis 2 and verse 25. They were naked and not ashamed. And so the concept of shame is associated immediately with nakedness. In this case, they were naked and not ashamed. But notice in Genesis 3 and verse 7, when they commit this sin, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so they immediately had a sense of shame about themselves when they sinned. So nakedness and shame are very much associated together in concept. And it says they saw that they were naked. In that sense, they were completely naked. They were completely nude. And they covered themselves with what the Bible calls loincloths or coverings Aprons is probably a word that's used in many translations. And this is kind of what it looked like. They covered themselves in their sensual areas. And in verses 10 and 11, when God asked Adam where he is, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Well, notice that Adam is still calling himself naked. He's covered himself to some degree. We don't know to what degree exactly, but it just has the word apron there, and it carries the idea of covering the private areas. And so he's covered his private areas, and so is Eve, but they're still naked. They were hiding themselves because of their sense of shame. And it says, I was afraid. And I'm sure that that carries more than just the idea of shame, but it includes the fact that they were now aware that they had sinned against God, they were naked, they felt shame, and they hid themselves. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, after God curses the ground and pronounces the curses upon Adam and the curses upon Eve and sends them, he's going to send them out of the garden, he clothes them with animal skin, with skins. And so he made them tunics of skin and clothed them. And I'll look at that word with you, tunic, in just a moment. But that's indicative of what God saw as a covering that would cover their nakedness. Adam and Eve sought to cover themselves, but God clothed them and covered them and covered their nakedness. Now, you could explore some of the reasons why God did that. And I think there are a number of valid reasons why God and messages that are contained within the idea that God covered them with these skins. First thought that comes to my mind, being a New Testament Christian and understanding the need for blood sacrifice to atone for sins, I can connect the dots there and see that God actually killed an animal or more to get these skins. You might say he might have killed an animal to get these skins to clothe Adam and Eve. And so there was blood atonement even for Adam and Eve's sins. And I think that the other aspect that you might look at here is that he covered them in a sense of protection because he was sending them out of the Garden of Eden now, and the ground would be cursed and they would have to work by the sweat of their brow. And now he's covering them. He's protecting them. So those are two valid reasons why God would have covered them like he did. But I think it would be a mistake not to understand this also as a covering of their shame. Since nakedness is connected with shame right from the very beginning, they were naked and not ashamed. And since they hid themselves initially and covered themselves initially, tried to, the sense of shame is associated with that. And so I think it would be a mistake to dismiss the idea that God is covering them to cover their shame, especially when you look at the teachings of nakedness in the scriptures about the connection with nakedness and shame. As we already mentioned, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the shame associated here in the Garden of Eden. And then at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 16 and verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, granted, that's in a spiritual sense, but again, notice the connection of nakedness and shame. And then down in Exodus 20 and verse 26, when God is going to clothe the priests and has the altar being built and so on, he says, no steps will be on the altars that thy nakedness not be discovered. So as the priests would offer up sacrifices, the pagan altars had steps going up. And God said, no, my altars are not going to have steps, lest thy nakedness be discovered as they walked up the steps. So again, the idea of nakedness and shame, I think, connected there. And then the garments that God made for the priests, he specifies that these linen breeches are to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs. And so we start to get an indication from God as to what covers nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs, that their nakedness be covered. And then continuing on, and there's many other scriptures that we could look at. I'll just throw a couple more up there. Isaiah chapter 47 He's talking about the judgment that's coming upon Egypt. And he says, uncover the thigh, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. So nakedness and shame connected very closely in the scriptures. Isaiah 20 and verse 4, captives young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Again, in the context of judgment, God is going to march them to judgment in nakedness, uncovering the shame. And so it's in a spiritual context there, but nevertheless, the connection is clear. Nakedness and shame. So what is nakedness in the scriptures? That's what we really need to identify in order to know how we are to cover so that we will dress modestly. So when you look at the idea of a tunic that God clothed Adam and Eve with, that word in the Hebrew is defined very consistently throughout time by lexicographers who look at the Hebrew and look at what the words mean. And it says generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. In the Greek, the word is translated a garment covering shoulders to knees, sometimes longer. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they say resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knee always. And granted, these are definitions that men have given this term. And so we can't be absolutely certain that we can draw a line anywhere in particular. But the general concept is that God covered Adam and Eve with more than just loincloths and tops. God covered them with a tunic, which would have covered them and protected them. And so the general consensus on that is that he covered them from the shoulders to the knees. And that's been typical of garments that have been worn by men and by women down through the years that covered and protected them. So that gives us some indication as to how God views covering our nakedness. So when God covered Adam and Eve, he set forth his standard for covering nakedness. In the Bible, to uncover or expose any of the following would render one naked: the loins, the thighs, the bosom, the buttocks, the stomach. And you see those, I didn't give you all the scriptures on these, but I could. We could explore that subject, nakedness, and you'd see these concepts in all of the scriptures. So which of these bodily areas can a godly person leave uncovered and still be godly? And I think that's the kind of question a woman ought to be asking herself, is what is God's definition of nakedness? What does God expect me to cover? And when I do that, then I can be sure that I'm covering what God would have me to cover. And that's what's most important. That's what our job is as Christians. We are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're looking at the information that God gives us on this subject, and we're trying to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect to Him. So let's get more specific here. This to me is illustrative of how even the world sees provocative clothing. In the prisons, they have dress codes. And here's one, the Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary Visitation Handbook, Rule 5. All visitors shall dress in an appropriate manner. Halter tops, tank tops, sundresses, shorts, and other revealing attire shall not be acceptable on persons of age 10 and up. Well, that's a man-made rule, but it nevertheless reflects even how the world sees that what women wear can be alluring and attractive and enticing to men and cause difficulties for men. So I think it's illustrative. I think it helps. Twin Rivers Correctional Center, Visitation Handbook, clothing not allowed, low cut, exposing undergarments, cleavage, back, sheer, transparent, or mesh fabrics other than hosiery. Tight-fitting clothing, spandex, lycra, or other elasticized. See how specific they're getting there, because they're recognizing that this is the kind of clothing that entices and attracts men and causes difficulty for them. Shorts, cutoffs, halter tops. So this is even the world recognizing this. And I think this is illustrative and instructive to us as Christians, too. If the world sees this way, at the very least, we should see these things as being difficult, problematic, reflecting rather a worldliness rather than a godliness. And having a heart for God, having a heart to please Him in all things, and certainly not to cause a stumbling block to our fellow Christians at the very least, or to anybody, then we should be paying very close attention to what we wear, lest we cause others to sin. And again, it would be their responsibility as to their judgments and their thoughts and their temptations. That's going to be their responsibility, but certainly we would not want to contribute to that, would we? And so if you look at the idea of modest versus immodest, it has these kinds of ideas. A sense of shame versus no shame. Restraint and good judgment versus little restraint and poor judgment. Careful for others versus very little concern for others. Professing godliness rather than professing ungodliness. These are the concepts that God wants us to be thinking about, both men and women alike. So, are the following items proper? These are the kinds of questions that we should be asking ourselves. Are the following items proper? Low necklines that show cleavage. And I used to preach on this many years ago, and I was very careful not to say the word cleavage or say the word anything like that that would cause anybody to have any kind of visual or image in their mind. But I've learned, and I was told, even by my own wife, you've got to get more specific. And I think that's true. I think in our culture today, it's just so common that we don't think about it very much at all. Men are attracted visually. And you could say, well, it ought not to be that way. And you're right, it ought not to be that way. But since it is that way, and since the Bible identifies this as a problem, and since the Bible says to you, you be careful, you show yourself to be a godly woman, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother, you ought to be giving thought to these things. You don't want to show cleavage. You don't want to have sleeveless tops with large gaping armholes. Well, men ought not to look there. That's right. They ought not to. But they do. And so you can discourage that by covering yourself properly. Dresses or skirts with lengthy slits. You know, the kind of dress that goes slits up all the way up. And men are just immediately drawn to that. It's a phenomenon. It's like the most natural thing in the world for a man to draw attention to something like that. Should he do it? No. Should he look? No. Should he have lustful thoughts? Absolutely not. But are you wearing something then that is encouraging that and enticing him and alluring him? That's what God doesn't want you to do as a woman. Short skirts, dresses, shorts that expose much of the thigh. Remember, God identified the thigh as needing to be covered. For nakedness to be covered. It's very specific in Exodus chapter 28, from the loins even to the thigh. And there are other scriptures that identify the thigh as well. And so what does that mean? And what are the lines? And how far does the thigh go? But at the very least, we ought to be willing to say, God does not want us to expose too much of the thigh. At the very least. Since it draws attention, the more we expose of the thigh, the more attention is drawn to our nakedness. And so we want to be careful about such things. Skin-tight dresses. It shows the form. Men are attracted to the form of a woman. It's just common knowledge. Again, no excuses for men to have thoughts that they ought not to have, but women need to recognize the facts and dress in a way that does not allure or entice unnecessarily. And again, that gets to the idea of sound judgment and self-restraint. I know women want to show themselves to be beautiful. That's normal. That's natural. But beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let your adornment not be external, but let it be by the doing of good works and by your character and your nature that men are attracted to you. See-through clothing, a bare midriff and back, halter tops. And I'll make a point on this. Nearly all swimsuits, one-piece and two-piece. I mean, two-piece swimsuit, most two-piece swimsuits, it's just a bra and panties. That's all it is. A bikini, worse. But even a one-piece swimsuit is nothing but a bra and panties with the stomach covered. That's all it is. And I know women would never go out in a bra and panties. And yet they will dress that way at gatherings, at get-togethers, even some of our get-togethers that we have, where women will be dressing in a way that is showing forth, in to some degree or another, depending upon how you view this, their nakedness. And men being tempted, right there in a gathering of Christians, men being tempted to look and to think thoughts that they ought not to think. It ought not to be that way among Christians. I'll close with just a couple more observations. Modesty applies to men as well as to women, as we've already said. God clothed both Adam and Eve, not just Eve. And it also applies when we stand, sit, bent, or bend forward. That's been a problem down through the years, I know, with my girls. You know, they have to be careful about when they lean forward sometimes, because it's just a visual. And we lean forward a lot, pick up stuff, and so on. It's a visual that we need to be careful of. When we sit down, sometimes our clothes are fine when we're standing up, but when we sit down, they rise all the way up the thigh. And now we're exposing most of our thigh as we sit down. Again, that's an area that we need to exercise some discernment in. And I'm not here to give you the exact lines. I'm here to give you the concepts that are in the Bible and for us to give thought to that. And then it also applies when we're playing sports. Why wouldn't it? Right? Well, it's sports. It's different. Well, you're out there in public and you're showing your nakedness. How can that be any better than any other time? Weddings in particular, down through the years, I've performed a lot of weddings. And here you have this very modest young lady who dresses modestly in every respect. And then you go to do the wedding for her and she's showing practically everything in a wedding dress. And that's because of culture. That's because of beauty. That's because of the idea that we want to present ourselves as a beautiful person. And I understand that, but God wants us to think differently about that. And men, get out there and mow the lawn with your shirt off, right? Well, I'm not your judge on that, and I can't speak to that other than the fact that God covered Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness. I'm going to go with that. And so one final observation is just parents, begin early with your children. I've seen this down through the years where parents are having a difficult time with their 13 and 14 and 15-year-old girls, and it's because they didn't set the stage, I think. And all of a sudden, at age 13, 14, and 15 now, they're trying to get their girls not to wear the clothing that their girls have been wearing all their lives. And it's a difficult concept, perhaps, for the girl to get a handle on. So start young. Don't allow immodesty, and then at age 12 or 13, expect sudden correction. Teach your children. Don't wait for the preacher to get up once every 4 years and preach on modesty. Teach your children in word and by example. Inconsistency is destructive. Kids can see it. They see right through it. They catch it every time. You teach one thing and do another, they will see that. And then to the parents, to the mom and dad, support your spouse's godly teaching. Don't allow the child to pit parent against parent. It happens easily in parenting, where one parent will have a little bit looser view or a little bit stricter view than the other, and then there is a conflict between the parents over this, and the child observes that, and the child can play one parent against another. And that can be very difficult to deal with in the home. All right, I think I've presented all the information I wanted to present this morning. I appreciate your good attention. This is kind of a different sermon, isn't it, than what we usually hear on Sunday morning, but I think it's appropriate. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. Our desire is to please God in all that we do. And what we wear is certainly something that is biblically spoken to and needs to be taught on. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always stand ready to help you to understand the gospel, to understand what you need to do in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you have a desire to do that, to learn what God says to do, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, let us know. If you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, let us know. If you would like the congregation to pray for you for any reason, let us know. Even right now, just come forward and we will pray with you even this very morning. We invite you to come.